Thank you, Brian. Wonderful song, communicating the greatness of our God. Some wonderful truths communicated in that song about our great, majestic God. Turn your Bibles to 2 John as we continue on in this short book, just 13 verses that we started last Sunday. Introduced the book to you last Sunday and worked through verses 1 through 3. And by God's grace today, we'll be working through verses 4 through 6. One of the things we're going to talk about today, the main theme is walking. Walking in truth, walking in love, and walking in obedience. We'll see that a key word of our text today is walk, along with the word commandment will be used throughout the text here. And of course, truth is used for a fifth time in 2 John in our text beginning in verse 4. So we're going to talk about our walk today, how we then should walk as believers. And hopefully that will be a challenge for us, we that know Christ as Lord and Savior. Let's stand as we read the Word of God together, please. Let's begin with verse 1. The elder, which is John, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth. For the sake of the truth, which abides in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Let's pray together, please. Father, today we praise you as the majestic one, as the great one, as the supreme one, as the one that everyone will bow to one day and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to your glory. And Father, as we gather for corporate worship today, we do pray that we will worship you in spirit and in truth. You'll be pleased in our thoughts, in our meditations, and Lord, coming to understand your truth in a greater way. We pray, Holy Father, that you will be adored and worshiped. And Father, I pray for those that may be here today without Christ. Oh Lord, that you would open their hearts to the truths of your word. And for we that have been redeemed by your wonderful, matchless grace, that, Lord, we will truly walk in a manner worthy of you. Enable me now, Lord, through your Spirit to please you, to exalt you, to lift up your truth, to feed your sheep, to equip the saints. And for people that are not in Christ, Lord, I do pray that you might deal with their hearts and call them to yourself. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. The words walk, walks, walked, and walking are used a total of 94 times in the New Testament. Now, beyond the normal use of physically walking somewhere on our feet, to move about on foot, the word walk is used in the New Testament metaphorically or figuratively to talk about how we live as Christians, how we order our behavior, how we conduct ourselves, how we regulate our lives, to walk or live in a certain way. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we are told in Colossians 1:10 that we're to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects. And that means the aim of our lives as believers, the goal of our lives, the desire of our lives, is to anticipate and fulfill the Lord's will for our lives. We are to give Him entire satisfaction, to be wholly pleasing to Him, to bring glory to His worthy name. H.C.G. Moll observes, and I quote, "To please the Lord is to do anything to meet, to anticipate His wishes," speaking of His desires, His will. "And to anticipate His wishes is not only the most beneficial, but the most absolutely right thing we could do. That's what He is worthy of." He went on to say, "It is His eternal due. It is at the same time the surest path to our highest development and gain." End quote. So how are we to walk? How should we then live in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in every way and everything? For He is worthy of that as our Creator and as our Redeemer and as our King. And let me expand on what that means by looking at how we are to walk in other scriptures, which further defines the worthy walk. In the New Testament, we're told to walk in humility and gentleness in Ephesians 4:1-3, in a manner worthy of God's calling. Paul would say, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling with which you're called," to walk worthy of that, "in all humility and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love." In 2 Corinthians 5:7, we're told to walk by faith. In Ephesians 2:10, we're told to walk in good works. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk," live therein. In Romans 6:4, we're told to walk in newness of life. In Ephesians 4:17-32, we're told to walk in a way that is different from the world. In Ephesians 5:2, which we read earlier in our scripture reading that Mike read to you, along with the next couple of verses that I'm going to quote to you, we are told to walk in love. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. In Ephesians 5:8, we are told to walk as children of light. "For you were sometimes darkness, now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." In Ephesians 5:15, we're told to walk in wisdom. "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise." 1 Thessalonians 2:12, we're told to walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls us into His own kingdom and glory. In 1 John 2:6, we're told to walk in the same manner that Jesus walked. And then finally, in our text for today, in 2 John 4, we are told to walk in truth. In verse 5, to walk in love. And in verse 6, to walk in obedience. Now, how can we do that? The answer is by applying Galatians 5:16. And that is to walk in the Spirit, a fundamental truth in living the Christian life, walking in the Spirit. the moment by moment, the step by step, yielding to the Spirit of God in our lives, which is synonymous with being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that command is not only in Galatians 5:16 that we walk in the Spirit. The command really, in essence, is in Ephesians 5:18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Command number one, don't be drunk with wine. Don't be intoxicated with wine. A person who is drunk is under the control, they are directed by alcohol. Controlled by it. Acting in a different way. Under the influence of alcohol. So don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled with the Spirit. Dominated by the Spirit. Under the influence of the Spirit. Led by the Spirit. Now how does that happen in our lives? So we can walk in truth and walk in love and walk in obedience. It happens as we yield to the Spirit. Three things. We confess sin because sin grieves and quenches the Holy Spirit. Number two, we yield to the Spirit. We die to self. We want to yield to God's will over our will. And at every moment of life, we're either yielding to ourselves, yielding to the flesh, or yielding to the Spirit. So we confess no sin, we yield to the Spirit, and by faith we walk in the Spirit, step by step, yielding to Him, being led by Him. And the moment we yield to our desires, we sin, and then we confess that sin immediately, and then we yield back the Spirit, so we moment by moment walk in the Spirit again. That's a fundamental truth in living out the Christian life, in walking in truth, walking in love, walking in obedience, by walking in the Spirit. Now, beloved, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, again, means to live in a way that pleases Him. In every way, we're talking about how we live. And a part of living that kind of life is defined in our study today as, again, walking in truth, walking in love, and walking in obedience. For the word walking is used in verse 4 of 2 John. And the word walk is used twice in verse 6. And the theme of 2 John is loving and living the truth. And that is fulfilled by walking in truth and love. The theme of our passage today and the title of my sermon. And walking in truth and love takes on flesh. It becomes real. It becomes incarnational. As we, number one, walk in truth, verse 4. Number two, as we walk in love, verse 5. And number three, as we walk in obedience, verse 6, which is our outline for today. And without any more introduction for our study, look at 2 John verse 4, please, where we'll see our first point for today, walk in truth. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth. Just as we, John and the other believers of these churches, have received commandment to do from the Father. Now, in review from last Sunday in the book of 2 John, John the elder, the older apostle, the only living apostle at the time of the writing of this book, is writing to a lady in a church and to her children. Now, this lady's name is not identified in 2 John, which suggests she was well known in the churches in that area, and most likely for her wonderful ministry of hospitality and service. And it appears that this woman was a widow, for nothing is said about her husband. So the most natural understanding in the context of 2 John is to interpret chosen lady in verse 1, elect lady, and her children as an actual woman and her children, and not metaphorically, not figuratively, as a church. Well, with that said, as John begins verse 4, he communicates his joy, his gladness, his rejoicing to find that some of this lady's children are walking in truth. And either through personal contact with some of this lady's children in Ephesus, where John was at in Asia Minor at this time, and coming in contact with them in Ephesus, or hearing about these children through this lady's sister talked about in verse 13, whatever way, John was exuberant at the news that some of this woman's children were walking in truth. And that John only mentioned some of this woman's children were walking in truth either means that the others were not, or that John was referring only to those of whom he had personal knowledge. But whatever way it was, whenever we hear that people we love in Christ in the church, that their children are walking in truth, we're thankful and we rejoice, because as Christian parents, that is our greatest burden and desire. We that are parents, we desire that our children are walking in truth. And of course, John is talking about this woman's children, this lady that he's writing to. He's thrilled. He's rejoicing. He's exuberant that these children are walking in truth. And no greater blessing than that. In fact, in 3 John verse 4, I'll develop this more when we come to the book of 3 John. John will say, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in truth. And specifically, he's talking about a man named Gaius that he's writing to in 3 John. Now, with that reason for joy for John and for us, before us, what does it mean then to walk in truth? Well, it refers to moving through life controlled by the truth of God's word. To walk in truth is to live under the authority of the truth, which is the Bible. And again, this goes back to this fundamental principle of walking in the Spirit. Because what is synonymous with walking in the Spirit is to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, where it says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now, when we allow the Word of God, the Word of Christ, to dwell in us richly, we have the Word, which is inspired by the Spirit, directing us and leading us and guiding us to make the right decisions in the circumstances that we're living in. So to let the Word of Christ dwell in us, to be filled with the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, are all synonymous terms. We're talking about being filled, led, directed, controlled by the Spirit of God. That the Word of God is permeating our lives and it's directing us. For God's truth is not only to be believed and confessed, it is to be obeyed. Truth is living. Beloved, the phrase walking in truth communicates a life lived in harmony with the instructions and commands of the Bible. A life governed by God's word, the truth, conforming our lives to it. Therefore, walking in the truth is walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, and is a life directed, and it's on a path that is lit by the lamp of God's truth. Moreover, the truth is the path along which we walk, by which we keep course, and from which we should not deviate to the right or to the left. It is to say and live what the psalmist communicated in Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. That lamp was a foot lamp, and that foot lamp in that day would give just enough light for the next step. And you would take the next step, and you'd have enough light for the next step. And you'd take the next step, and you'd have enough light for the next step. Why? So you could stay on the prescribed path, that you could stay on course, that you could do what you needed to do in that circumstance. There's light. That's why it says in Psalm 19:8, the statutes, which is talking about the Word of God, are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. We all know you have to have light to see. And the light of God's word lights up our path. We can see the way that we should go. That is walking in truth, synonymous with walking in the Spirit, synonymous with being filled with the Spirit of God. That's the way that we're to live. And furthermore, when we see and know the path we should follow, the only right response is to do what we know is right and what we're told to do to stay on that path. Therefore, John says in the last part of verse 4, look at it with me, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. We, and John including himself and other believers in the churches in Asia Minor. and to go astray from revealed truth, whether in doctrine or morals, is not just an unfortunate error, but an act of disobedience. For we're to walk in truth just as the Father did what? Commanded us. Hence, our God has not revealed his truth in such a way as to leave us free at our pleasure to believe or disbelieve it, or to obey or disobey it. We are to believe and obey the truth of God's revelation to us in his word. There's only one right response to the truth of God's word. That's obedience. It's submission, placing ourselves under its authority. So to walk in truth means to obey it, to permit it to control and permeate every area of our lives. So we must first of all know the truth, to walk in it. And then we must obey the truth. So we have to know it, then we obey it. And that's why we emphasize over and over again that we need to be in the Word. We need to let the Word of Christ dwell in us, reading it, studying it, memorizing it, obeying it, listening to it intently as believers. So we know the truth, and as we know the truth, we live the truth. We obey the truth. We're commanded to follow the truth. And obedience to God's truth is not optional again. Obedience to God's truth is best. It's best. Therefore, John was glad that some of this lady's children he was writing to were walking in truth, which is walking in obedience. And to walk in truth and to walk in obedience leads a believer to walk in love, which is our second point today. Look at verse 5 with me, please. Now I ask you, lady, singular, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. Now, to walk in truth is not the Father's only commandment. For the word commandment is not only used in verse 4, but also here in verse 5, and two more times in verse 6. Four times in three verses, we have the word commandment or commandments. And John will begin in verse 5 by making a plea to this lady. For the word ask in the Greek literally means to entreat, to beg, to beseech, to request, to urge. He is asking for her undivided attention. And for what purpose? To remind her of the commandment to love one another. And the commandment to love one another was not a new commandment, but one which we have had from the beginning, is what John says. And the question comes up, the beginning of what? And the answer is, since the beginning of her Christian life. Since she was saved. From the beginning of the time that she came to know Christ. Since the beginning of her salvation. And we saw that phrase, from the beginning, used in our study of 1 John. In 1 John 2:7, 1 John 2:24, and 1 John 3:11, to mean since the beginning of their Christian lives and from the beginning of the gospel proclamation. And specifically here, John uses this phrase, from the beginning, to talk about the beginning of this lady's Christian life. And loving one another was a fundamental of the faith, taught to believers right away. A fundamental, foundational truth. For loving one another was not a new commandment. For loving one another is embedded even in the Old Testament, beginning with the Ten Commandments. For the first five commandments describe how to love God. And the last five commandments describe how to love people. So if you love your neighbor, you won't covet what they have. If you love your neighbor, you won't disobey the command to covet. If you love your neighbor, you won't steal from them. If you love your neighbor, you won't lie to them. If you love your neighbor, you won't commit adultery with their wife or husband. If you love your neighbor, you won't murder them. The last five of the Ten Commandments communicate how to love people. How to love. And then, on top of that, in Leviticus 19:18, the Lord God said, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And then Jesus will affirm those truths and communicate as God that they are from him. For he will communicate, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." John 15:12. So the command to love was not new, and was a truth that this beloved lady that John writes to was taught from the beginning of her Christian life. And a fruit of walking in the truth is to walk in love. It is Christianity 101. It doesn't get any more basic than that, folks, than to love one another. It's a basic command, and some will object, "Well, Ray, I just can't love so-and-so. How is it possible that God can command love? Can God really command for us to love? If he does, then he's not aware of so-and-so in my life." Well, the reality of the matter is he's aware of everyone at all times, for he's omniscient. And I'm speaking of that difficult person or persons in your life that has hurt you or makes life miserable for you. A boss, a neighbor, a family member, whomever it may be. And I remind you that God has sovereignly placed them in your lives to develop you and grow you through that difficulty. But can we truly love one another? I mean, is this really a command from God, meaning that if we don't obey it, we're being sinful? And the answer is yes. We must realize that love is under the sphere of action, not emotion. Love is a choice. It is an unselfish act. It is an act of the will. And unfortunately, many people have the mistaken idea that Christian love is a feeling, a special kind of religious emotion. But basically, Christian love is an act of the will. It simply means treating other people the same way God treats you. And you understand what that means? God treats you in a very gracious way, doesn't he? He doesn't give you what you deserve. If you're in Christ today, he's given you much more than you deserve. He's given you eternal life if you're in Christ. And aren't you glad today that God doesn't hold a grudge against you? I mean, he could, in essence, and if he did, you'd be in big trouble. I'd be in big trouble. But the reality is he's forgiven us of an unpayable debt that we can never, ever pay back. And how can we, that have been forgiven an unpayable debt, not forgive others, not love others, not have the right attitude towards others? And this is a very basic principle in the Word of God. I come in contact with people frequently that have hate in their heart towards others. They have an unforgiving spirit. They have a grudge. They're bitter towards others. They're sour as you're around them. And they think that they can justify and rationalize in their heart and mind that they don't need to forgive so-and-so, that they don't need to love everybody. We're not telling you that you have to feel good about everybody, but we're telling you, and I'm telling you from the Word of God, because this is a commandment. This is "thus saith the Lord," not "thus saith Ray." This is a commandment from God that we're told to love one another. That's a commandment from the beginning. This is a non-negotiable. This is an imperative. Not if we feel like it. Not if we're having a good day. It's a reality that we must apply all the time to be Christ-like. And by the way, when we're able to apply this principle and truth, there's great joy in our lives. And you know what? The gospel is made real. It's made real. It's tangible. People can see the gospel in action. We adorn the gospel of God by living this way. What a way that brings glory to the Lord and open doors to communicate the gospel of Christ living in such a way. And we may not be able to will our affections at all times. But through being filled and walking in the Spirit, which the fruit is love, right? Walking in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So the first fruit is love. Through being filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, we can will our attitude and actions through Him. Submitting our will to God's will, dying to self, dying to our will. Therefore, when people are rude to us and hurt us, we can be kind in return. When people persecute us, we can pray for them. We can and should and are able to overcome evil with good. That's why Paul would close out Romans chapter 12 and say, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't allow evil to overcome you. You overcome it with good. That's the way we're to live. We're to live in a different way. We're to adorn the gospel of God by living it out and living in this way. But if we followed our feelings and emotions, we would want to retaliate. That's what we want to do when we yield to the flesh. But if we ask the Holy Spirit to control our wills, then we can act toward them as Jesus would have acted in Christian love and truth. So we have an old commandment to walk in love given to this lady in verse 5. And of course, all of us that know Jesus Christ are to walk in love. Going back again to Ephesians 5, which we had in our scripture reading again today. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. It's wonderful that Paul sets the model of love out in front of us. As Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself. Action, again, verb. That point of sacrifice for us. Were we worthy of that? No! No way were we worthy of that. So he's the model to walk in love, to live in love, to live like Christ. And beloved, as we walk in love, we will walk in obedience. For see, we have the principle, walk in truth, in verse 4. I hear that your children are walking in truth. The Father commands us to do that too. Verse 5, we walk in love. Verse 6, that is walking in obedience. Look at verse 6 with me, our third point today. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is a commandment, just as you had heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Now, the test of walking in love is to live in obedience. And here, love and obedience are connected. They are linked together. Love clearly is walking, which is living, according to his commandments. And whose commandments are we talking about here? Well, Christ's commandments, God's commandments, the truth of God's word, all being synonymous, living according to the truth, the word of God. So love and obedience must go together. And it's impossible to divorce our relationship with God with our relationship with God's people. For John said in his first epistle, if you remember, in 1 John 4, 20 and 21, if a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loves his brother also. We can't say, well, you know, I love the Lord with all of my heart, but I hate so-and-so. That's a disconnect. That's contradictory. You're disconnecting truth. If you love God, you will love your brother. Now, we grow in that love, obviously. And for some, it's even more difficult to do with others, but we can do that as we walk in truth, as we walk in the Spirit, as we're filled and led by the Holy Spirit. And if we love God, we will love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Love for one another cannot be separated, disconnected from love for God. And you know, Jesus made this crystal clear in John 14:15 in loving him. He would connect love with obedience. Jesus would say, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. And so we can't separate love from obedience. The temperature of our love for Jesus is measured by the thermometer of obedience. There's a lot of love, a lot of obedience. Little love, little obedience. Now you may be wondering at this point, if you were here for our study of 1 John, Ray, why so much repetition of these truths? It seems like I've heard them over and over and over again in 1 John, and now we hear it again in 2 John. Especially to love one another and to show our love for God by obedience. Well, the answer to that is we have a tendency to hear but not obey. We have a tendency to be hearers of the word rather than doers of the word, right? Isn't that the admonition from James in James 1:22 through 25? But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his face in a mirror. He looks at himself, he goes his way, and doesn't make any changes. The mirror is the word of God. As we look into the Word of God, we see the changes that we need to make in our lives. As we walk in truth, as we live in truth, as we focus on the Word of God. As we open that book up every day of our lives, we make changes. We grow in grace. We're sanctified. We become more Christ-like in our attitudes and actions. But we don't want to be just a hearer of the Word. Hearing is very important. Being is relative to knowing. You must know it to live it, but the reality is, a lot of you know it, but you don't obey it. Thus the repetition over and over and over and over again. Love one another. Love one another. Love one another. So we hear the command to love one another over and over again, but how many of us are consistently obeying this command? That's the challenge, isn't it? So we learn and are challenged through repetition. The old rule still holds. Repetition is the mother of learning. And I know for me, by God's grace in my life, of having memorized a good portion of Scripture, it's been through repetition. Repeating those verses over and over and over again in my car. Week in and week out and week in and week out, pouring the Word of God through my life that way, which sanctifies me. I'm not as sanctified as I need to be, but I'm more sanctified by God's grace than I was. As I continue to pour God's truth in my life, it keeps me clean. I mean, when you pour water through a sifter, what happens? The sifter doesn't retain all the water, but it keeps the sifter clean. And we don't retain everything, but as we pour the Word of God through our lives and as we hide it in our hearts, we obey it more and more, and it cleans up our lives as we look into it, as we think about it, as we apply it in our lives. Repetition is the mother of learning. So again, the test of our love for God and one another is obedience to God's commands. And Ian Hamilton, in his commentary on the epistles of John, insightfully makes the statement at this point, and I quote, "In our present age of self-indulgent license," which is well said, "we cannot be reminded too often that our freedom in Christ," which a lot of people like to communicate in Galatians 5:1, "is not a freedom to live as we please or as we want, but a freedom to live to please God as He wants. The gospel does not set us free from keeping God's commandments, but enables us in the power of the Spirit to keep them." John is clearly concerned that his readers are to be lawful and not lawless. This probably further reflects the influence that the false teachers, which we'll talk about next week, were having in this and other churches. End quote. And beloved, Christian liberty is not inconsistent with obedience any more than love is. True Christians are not under law in that our salvation does not depend on obedience to the law. However, The freedom with which Christ has made us free is not to break God's commandments, but freedom to keep God's commandments. Freedom to be obedient. Freedom to love Him through our obedience, to be pure for Him. Love and obedience, again, are vitally connected. Why do we obey? Out of law or love? Well, the greatest motive is love for our Lord. And then in the last part of verse 6, John repeats what he has just communicated for emphasis. This is the commandment at the end of verse 6. Just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. And now here again we see the two key words, commandment and walk. And the phrase again, from the beginning. And the word walk here makes reference to walk in love. That is the commandment that this lady heard from the beginning of her Christian life, taught to her right away, and all believers as a fundamental of the faith. So how are we to walk? Well, we're to walk in truth, which is synonymous scripturally with walking in the Spirit and letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly by walking in truth, allowing the Word of God to permeate our lives, being led and directed, having the Word of God light up our path, directing us into how we then should live. We're to walk in truth. We're to walk in love. Walk in obedience. Walk in obedience. As I wrap up things today, it's very clear. The path is very clear, set out before us as believers on how we then should live. And all three of these means of walking clearly go hand in hand and give evidence of truly knowing Jesus Christ. Walking in truth, walking in love, walking in obedience. Moreover, it's interesting to me, we come back to the three tests of how to know that you have eternal life from 1 John. Talk about repetition. Walk in truth, walk in love, walk in obedience. What were the three tests of 1 John of how to know that you have eternal life? Test number one, the test of love. 1 John 4, 7, and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If we don't love, we don't know God. That's the first test. The first test. The second test is the test of obedience. The moral test. 1 John 2, 3, and 4. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I knoweth Him and keepeth not His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And what's the third test? It's the test of truth. And specifically doctrinal truth, Christological truth about who Jesus Christ is. That test is found in 1 John 2:22 and 2:23. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. And then we have in 1 John 4:2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. So you confess that Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one of God. You confess that Jesus has come in the flesh, that He's God tabernacled in the flesh, that He was God tabernacled in a body as He walked on planet Earth that way. So we have the test of what? Truth. And as you put all those together, what do we have? Truth, love, obedience. Three tests. Now, as you set those tests before you again today, or for the first time, do you pass the test? And the key is the direction and desire and the pattern, not the perfection of your life. My desire is not to try to get you to doubt your salvation, but to examine yourself. Because all of us are to examine ourselves whether we're in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5. So do you examine yourself, and as you do that, are you passing the test? The moral test, the doctrinal test, the test of love. Now, if you don't pass the test, you need to turn to Jesus Christ in repentant faith. You need the Savior today. So turn to Him in faith and receive Him as your Lord and Savior, the only one that can forgive sins, Jesus Christ, the Lord. But if you do know Him, one last thing in application. Walking in truth, walking in love, and walking in obedience are three tests, in a sense, to show maturity, spiritual maturity, if you truly know Jesus Christ. These are three things that bear witness of being like Christ, being mature in the faith. For the more you live in truth, the more you live in love, and the more you live in obedience, the more Christ-like you are, right? These are fruits of a person that's walking as, go back to this truth, as Christ walked in 1 John 2:6. For Christ was the epitome of truth in speaking it, correct? He always spoke the truth. He always spoke it in love. He was the incarnation of love. He was the model of obedience to his Father. So our passion and desire as believers is to be more like Christ. I want to be like Jesus. And the more we walk in truth, and the more we walk in love, and the more we walk in obedience, the more we are like him, which shows more and more spiritual maturity. May our passion in living and loving the truth, may it be to be more and more each day like our Savior. And what open doors, oh, what open doors we'll have for the gospel as we live like Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful truths that are found here in 2 John today. May we as believers who truly know you, Lord, may we walk in truth. May we walk in love, which in essence is walking in obedience. May we live that way, to be more like our Savior, to have more open doors to proclaim the glorious gospel of Christ, the good news of the Savior. And Father, for those that are here without Christ today, Lord, open their eyes to their need of the Savior. Show them and convict them through the work of your Spirit and your truth that they are sinners that need salvation in Christ alone, by faith alone, through your grace alone. Open their eyes, Lord, that they'll see that their sin is a heinous offense against you, the Holy One, the Pure One, the Sinless One, and that every one of our sins offends you. Lord, we know we minimize our sin and we maximize other people's sins. But Lord, may we see our sin in your light, from your truth, from your word. And Father, for those you're enlightening right now, Lord, I pray that you will do a work of grace and salvation in enlightening them. For Lord, we know that that is your work of grace, sovereign grace. Again, Lord, we that have been redeemed by your grace, we thank you and praise you. Again, Lord, may we grow in our walk, living a worthy life, walking in a worthy way, walking like Christ by walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, walking in truth. May we apply these very important truths in our lives is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.